back burner to 1 Timothy.
Sam, do you have the recorder? Is it on there?
Yes. I did it backwards last week and we didn't get it recorded. This is our last sheet on Thanksgiving per se. And the first 2 weeks in December, we'll look at some songs. And so after Thanksgiving, we'll have two more classes, and then we'll break for Christmas. And then we'll start sometime in January. Okay, let's look at chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. Pat, would you read that?
12 through 14.
Yes.
I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful to the need of his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus.
Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Amanda, would you read verse 9 through 11?
For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so we believe.
Okay, and let's look at Colossians 1. Lauren, would you read verse 24 and 25?
I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God.
So, we want to look at some of these verses and see what Paul was thankful for. What did you have in these verses? Why was God thankful?
He was thankful to be able to serve. He was preaching. He was thankful for all of that.
He said he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was insolent, and insolent means violent. We know that he was dragging Christians out. He believed that's what God wanted him to do. But he talked about God's grace and how exceedingly abundant it was. And he said he considered himself to be the least of the apostles because he had this background. And he attributed his success that he had to the grace of God.
And you know, with that background, one of the terminology that was used was counted, being counted as fit to be. And here, look what he was, you know. And we may not be called as an apostle, but the Lord counts us fit to be a child of his, you know, by his grace, if we through faith, you know. Accept his terms and come to him repentant hearts. And so, you know, Paul was grateful for even being counted as fit. Counted as a stewardship, you know, given into his care to do something with. And we too, you know, maybe not to be an apostle, but each of us is given a stewardship to do what we can, you know, for God to bring glory to his name.
And as I was studying this, I wondered, are we actually thankful for being able to serve one another? How often do we think about that? We all have different talents. We all have different strengths. But we need to be thankful that, like Linda said, we're never going to do what Paul did, and God's never going to call us to do what Paul did. But we're able to serve, and we need to be thankful for that.
What we find ourselves doing is complaining because we have to do something we don't like or that we don't want to do. It's not convenient. and really it's nothing. Well, some of the things that we complain about, we should be ashamed. Even thinking that, why do I have to do this today? Why do I have to do this at all? Rather than being like Paul, who was beaten and thrown in jail, and you know, he suffered so greatly, and yet he didn't rejoice. We complain, and we have to. Sometimes we complain. We have what I would consider a fitness thing to do.
Or even what some of our brethren are going through. We complain for inconveniences, and some of our brethren are suffering. So, okay, turn to 2 Corinthians 9.
I thought the congregations where people did not like the meeting time, and I heard a case one time where there were a few in the congregation that just wanted to meet once on Sunday. Well, if they did that, there were people who would not be able to come because of work. And a person made the comment to me, well, that there's plenty of congregations in the area. They can go somewhere else.
Oh, my goodness.
But I thought, did you hear yourself? Do you really? And I was so taken aback. I don't remember what I said. I remember thinking, surely I didn't just hear what I heard. But I knew what I heard.
Yeah.
And I thought, how sad. And this person, I don't think really would see themselves as selfish. And that's all it was. It was selfish. It was more convenient for them not to have to go to us on Sunday.
Unfortunately, when we're selfish, sometimes we can't see ourselves. Sometimes it takes a sister or a brother to point it out that we're being selfish. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9. Susan, would you read 11 and 12?
You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God.
And let's look at 2 Corinthians 8. On my same page. Linda, would you read verse 13 and 14?
8:13-14. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there will be equality.
Okay. What did y'all have for that? Was that clear enough? What should we be thankful for? I think this is talking about the giving. Are we thankful? I know we are for the giving. I think about the contribution here, and we had some issues this year. And hopefully we won't have to do what the congregation talked about doing with dropping some men. But we need to be thankful for the giving of all of us for each other, for the contribution that we make.
And especially in chapter 8, verse 13 through 14, some people take this to mean, you know, the more I give, the more I'll get monetarily. Mm-hmm. And there are even people, some of the commentators and things, who said, okay, they were giving, so if they ever needed, the Jewish brethren would give to them. I don't think this is what it's talking about. I think it's talking about the equality was, they were getting financial, but they were getting back spiritual. Mm-hmm. Because of the thanksgiving of the Jewish brethren, and them being accepted by the Jewish brethren as children of God, and that would build them up spiritually to know that they weren't enemies anymore. They were brethren. And so, anyway, I don't know if anybody else thought about that or not, but sometimes we think, okay, they gave financially, so they're going to get financially. And that's not what this passage is teaching. There's several other passages that we can look at. But anyway, that's just kind of...
We give because God expects it of us, and it's part of our worship. And so we should give whether or not we think we're going to get anything back or not. That's not why we should give.
People go to 9:6 and say, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And they take that. If you give a lot, you're going to get a lot back. And if you, a lot of times, it's our attitude in giving, but our attitude in giving, we're sowing spiritual. It's not to get to reap back more. What we're hoping to gain is spiritual, not gain monetarily. Or what we should, but it should be our attitude. But the world, that's not how so many people in the world think this. Mm-hmm. It's the health and wealth that so many the TV preachers and all promote.
Okay, turn to 1 Timothy 2. I think this is a good one for all of us. I know it's a good one for me. Because they changed the speed limit in front of our subdivision and they didn't ask me. They lowered it. Actually, I think there has been a lot of wrecks on that road.
Sandra, before we leave that last point, I did think of something, you know, that when Paul was telling the Corinthians, you know, that he needed to do this work, it would bring glory to God. He talked about another church who, you know, later that had was, you know, doing their deed even out of their want. And so it is, we should be thankful for the opportunity to be able to give help others. You know, and so to bring glory, they had an opportunity. This is, helping. These are Gentiles helping Jews. Well, you know, there's maybe a time where the Jews would have to help the Gentile. You know, and so to be able to be thankful for the opportunity and to have the ability to help someone. You know, like her. Preachers, or like someone that is in need,
mm-hmm.
especially if you know they're doing work.
Okay. Carol, would you read 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3?
First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, let's look at Romans 13:1. I'm sure we can just about all of us quote this. It's always good to refresh our memory. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed to God. And look at verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So what did y'all have for number 3? Yes. And do y'all remember that Nero was in power when Paul wrote this letter? I read somewhere that he was in power from 54 to 68. So God has ordained this, and even someone as bad as Nero, Paul is telling them that they need to be thankful for this. And we do too. And you notice twice in verse 4, we're told that the civil authorities are God's minister. And that's what we need to remember.
Well, remember that. And Amos, you know, where all the nations are told what's going to happen to them for three transgressions and for four. You know, if the iniquity is full, God will do something about it. What did he use to bring about his judgment? He used Babylon to bring about his judgment on Judah,
mm-hmm.
and Assyria for Israel. And so these are authorities that God gave that power. And so sometimes when things are going on in a government, I wonder, is God bringing about judgment on that nation? the things, the struggles like over in the Middle East, and even here in our own nation. I think about some of our rulers. Is God using some of our own rulers to put things in place to punish America?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what he, throughout the whole Old Testament, that's what he used to punish other nations.
Mm-hmm.
We see that as all bad, and it is, but sometimes it's because that nation's just gotten so wicked, God can't stand it anymore.
Yes. He said he's had enough.
You know, you should be thankful in this country, even though there are men in power and moral issues, you know, that are against God's word here in this country, but that we should pray that the government would be such that we could still worship and that it would be conducive for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's verse 4 in your reading. And that's what God wants, you know. And so, in order to have a leader tranquil and quiet life, in the pursuit of godliness with seriousness, so that all men can come to know the truth and be saved. And so, that is one of the positive outcomes of, you know, a government that is peaceful and that we can, you know,
mm-hmm.
Not to say that if a power came in, the Muslims took over, that we weren't still, if we had to suffer for being Christian.
What would we have if we didn't have any laws at all?
Chaos.
Chaos, anarchy.
Bring the judges.
Yeah.
We do that when we have no, when everybody's doing what they want to do.
You know, we actually have this concern today in the United States, outside of St. Louis. They're concerned about that. And they brought in a lot of extra lawmen and what have you, because they're really concerned about anarchy when this decision comes down and how people are going to react. So that's a good example to look at.
Well, we have from the top of the government down to the lowest official in a small town not respecting the law, then that's what we're going to have.
Mm-hmm. Okay, turn to Romans 6. This passage is talking about moving from slaves of sin to slaves of God. Pat, would you read verse 17 and 18?
But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Okay, and let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Amanda, would you read verse 1 through 4?
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you hold you all, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
Okay, Paul's talking about two things here that I see. He's talking about himself preaching the gospel. And what I was looking at for these two verses is how people of the world receive and react to the gospel. What did y'all have for number 4? Anybody read my mind on that?
You asked what Paul was thankful for, and I said he was thankful that the Romans and Corinthians, who were Gentiles, had become obedient.
Mm-hmm.
And turned their heart to righteousness that because Christ had died for them. That's what made the difference.
That's what I have. I have new Christians. Paul was thankful for new Christians, and we've seen some of that here in the last couple of years. We've had a lot of that. And so that's what we need to be thankful for. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So when we react to the gospel in a good way, then we're free from sin. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Talks about this same idea. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So we're thankful when people are saved and we have new Christians among us.
If we want to be able to rejoice with that and be thankful for that, we have to teach.
Mm-hmm.
We have to take the time to share the gospel with our friends and with our neighbors and those we come in contact with. Try to think of ways to have opportunities, because people aren't going to generally learn by themselves. Paul was teaching. And he didn't teach the Romans, but he was thankful for whoever took their time to teach them, you know, so that these brethren could be brethren.
Okay.
I want to say for the life of the Thessalonian church, in 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, "Give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, steadfastness of hope." But then in the Corinthian letter, he says, you know, he's got tears. He writes with tears.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And so, you know, they're both things. He grieves and prays for them and everything. But he also is thankful and is joyful, and it gives him strength to know the brethren, the work of love and the work of faith that they're doing, that he taught.
Mm-hmm. Number 5 kind of builds on number 4. While we're here, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Lauren, would you read verse 11 through 13?
"Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints."
Look at chapter 4. Mallory, would you read verse 9 and 10?
"But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more."
Okay, and look at 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Susan, would you read verse 3?
"We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater."
Okay, what I was looking at here was faith and love. Paul's thankful for their faith. This is after they've become Christians. And he's thankful for their love. And we're told we need to abound more and more in love. We need to increase our love towards one another. In Matthew 22, what are the two greatest commandments that we talk about a lot? Yes. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Oh, no, we already read that. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, Paul's making a prayer for the Thessalonian church for them to love. Okay, number 6. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Linda, would you read verse 7?
And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, this is just a list of some other things that we talked about, a lot of different things in this class, just things that we need to be thankful for. So what is that?
Peace of God?
Yes. Somebody said it, I'm sorry I didn't hear it. The peace that passes understanding. If we have a relationship with God, we're going to have peace. Sometimes our life doesn't always turn out the way we planned. There's a phrase that says, life happens. Well, that's true. Life happens, and sometimes we wake up and it's quite different than what we thought it would be when we were younger. But we have peace if we have God. Okay, 1 Peter 1. Laura, would you read verse 7 and 8?
Let the trial of your faith be much more precious than the gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the King of Jesus Christ, who having not seen, he loved, and who, though now he sees not, yet believing, rejoice with joy of the Lord.
Okay, this is a passage where Peter is talking about the inheritance that we have. So what do you have in 1 Peter 1? What are we thankful for?
Salvation.
If we know and we believe we have this inheritance that Peter's talking about, we have joy unspeakable. We know that we have salvation. This brings us joy. This reminds us of Paul. All the times he talked about having joy. And where was Paul when he talked about that? He was in prison. But he knew that he had salvation. And while he was in prison, he was still teaching.
Verse 3 of that chapter here talks about the living hope. You know, mm-hmm. that we have, and you know, that comes with the salvation of our souls and this living hope, and to be thankful for that, and you know, that it will help us to overcome whatever this life throws mm-hmm. at us.
Exactly. We'll be thankful for that. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Carol, would you read verse 8?
Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away.
Okay, at the beginning of 13, first of all, this is chapter 12, 13, and 14 has to do with spiritual gifts. And so Paul is trying to show them that if they don't have love, it doesn't matter if they have spiritual gifts. If they don't treat each other right, if they don't have love for one another. But if I'm not mistaken, I might be, because I look at this a lot. I think verse 8 is talking about, this is the love of God. It says love never fails. So that's what I had for that. Did y'all have anything different?
Verses 4 through 7 is talking about how love acts in our association with one another. Mm-hmm. Another passage. And so, could be wrong. Love never fails means that if we have love and we act, you know, mm-hmm. the way that love is supposed to act, that it won't fail and it abides the last of the chapter. Faith, hope, and love, these three, greatest of love, they abide. It's not going to be taken away from you, you know, and it will continue to be prophecy, receipts, all these things, but love and the need of it will never, you know, cease. It abides. And not only that, it'll go with us, and the fact of it, I think, will go with us to judgment. If we didn't act correctly, like the blood is supposed to act, that too would follow us to judgment. I don't know totally what he talks about, love never failing. But I do know that when we act correctly, the will of God's being done. Maybe someone else has a better understanding.
Well, I think it's talking about our love.
Our love.
And the reason I think that is because the first part of the chapter, he tells you what happens if you don't have it. And then in the next section, it's love is patient, love is kind. So he's telling them how their love should act and what love, what true love really does. And then he says, this love never fails. And then he comes down in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. So he's telling them, you pursue this kind of love. And so I could be mistaken, but I've always taken it to be our love, the caring love that we're to have for others. That's, you know, where all of this section here, 4 through 8, it's talking about what our love does. And so it's not the love of God. I mean, the love of God is patient, it is kind, but I think he's trying to teach here what our caring, what caring love, what we will do because of caring love. And then he says, this love, if you have true caring love for somebody, you see a mother with a child, and that she loves that baby from the time it's little, and she has a caring love, and she takes care of it, no matter what happens, if that child's sick, that love continues. And if that child continues to be sick through its adulthood, every mother is there doing everything she can to take care of that child. And that's what God does for us, spiritually. And so our love needs to be both spiritual and physical, but you know, this love, this kind of love makes us be patient and kind and that kind of thing. And that does need to abide. And that will abide. If we have that true love, it will abide no matter what.
Okay. Thank you for those comments. I did have trouble with that, so I appreciate those comments. Okay, look at Proverbs 18:24. The New American Standard has a very different reading from the New King James. The New King James says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the New King James says, a man of many friends comes to ruin. So this has to do with friendship. And I think the idea here is we need to be a friend. This is the same idea that goes along with loving one another. If we are a friend to each other, then we will have friends. Anybody have anything different on that?
Of course, I have the American Standard and the New American Standard, I mean, and the marginal note of ruin is to be broken in pieces. What I see sometimes is you want to be everybody's friend. There are people who just, you know, they want to be what everybody wants them to be. And they try to please their friends. And but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If you have somebody that, if you have a true friend that will tell you what you need to hear, that's better than having 1,000 friends. You may only have one friend, but if he's willing to tell you what you need to hear, then you need to hear it. So, based on the rendering I had, that was
sometimes you have so many friends, you're not close to anyone, and so you don't have that, you know, that Pat was talking about. And so, you know, I've always read this verse to be like, you know, if you have that many friends, you know, you'll come to ruin because you don't have anybody to rely on be closer to brother.
Many years ago, probably more than one time, but I was not acting like I was in subjection. And someone in this class, and I'm sure they wouldn't even remember it, but it just, it stuck so strongly with me because I never even considered that I wasn't being in subjection. And I was talking to this person on the phone, and she said, "Are you doing this and this and this?" And she said, "You're not in subjection." And I thought, wow. So that's one thing I think about being a friend. Sometimes it's not hard being a friend, but sometimes it's hard. We need to tell our friend something they may not want to hear, and we don't know how that's going to be received. So anyway, that's one thing I think about being a true, loyal friend.
You know, there in verse 24, Pat mentioned the thing on the ruling. I also have a literal note on verse 24 for friend, and it's lover. It's not talking about the time that between husband and wife, you know, that kind of lover. I do not believe talking about one who truly loves. Aaron loves, probably. You know, one who looks after your good. Seeks the good of you, that person, you know, who is talking to you, those others in the class, me, you know, has come to me, and they're a true friend because they love me, they love my soul, and they want what's good for me, and so we need to be that kind of friend, and we need to be thankful for those kinds of friends.
Yes. Okay, the last two are the most important. Look at James 1:12. This fits in with the inheritance that we've talked about. Pat, would you read verse 12?
Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, but once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
So we should be thankful for the crown of life. If we love God, loving God is an action word. If we're actually loving God, we're keeping his commandments. That's all in all over 1 John. So if we love God, then we will receive the crown of life. We'll receive this inheritance that we talked about. And then Philippians 4:19. Amanda, would you read that?
My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So the most important thing we're thankful for is our Savior, who is Jesus, who supplies all my needs freely. I see this also as providence. The songs that we all learned when we were very, very young, the first verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So we need to be thankful for Jesus. He will provide every need that we have. That's not every want that we have, every need that we have. He knows what our needs are. Okay, any comments on that?
Well, there's also talking about, I think, the needs according to your riches. In connection to Jesus Christ, you know, in Ephesians 1, it talks about all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You know, everything that we gain through Jesus Christ, and God supplies all of that through Jesus, all the spiritual blessings. So, you know, yes, every good and perfect gift comes down from God, as James says. And he gives us what we need.
Mm-hmm.
But he also gives us according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All the spiritual riches that we have, that it's only by his grace in Jesus Christ that we have those.
Okay. Turn to Psalms 22. finish up with this. Lauren, would you read verse 26? Yes.
The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever.
Okay, look at 40:16. The first three psalms are talking about going through trials. Valerie, would you read verse 16, please?
Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation stay continually. The Lord be with you.
Okay, and then let's look at 74. Amanda, would you read that?
Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation stay continually. Let God be magnified.
Okay, and then our last one, 105. The psalm is talking about faithfulness of the Lord. Verse 3 and 4 says, glory in his name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. So who is praising the Lord in these verses? I don't mean like David, but what kind of people? I just realized that's not very clear, is it?
Those that seek the Lord.
Those that seek the Lord. And this is people that are genuinely seek the Lord. I'm sure we meet a lot of people that say they're searching for the Lord, but their lives don't show that. So I was looking at people that are sincerely looking for the Lord. These are the people that are praising God in these songs.